Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had mentioned to congregational leadership that if my stay here extended into the summer, things would get a little complicated between travel plans and other J17 ministry responsibilities that were already scheduled. So I want to thank you for your patience with me as I do the best I can to juggle everything, all the different things pulling in different directions. I'll be out again next week for the women's John 17 weekend, but then I'll be back for several weeks. And I'm particularly grateful for Dean Wheeler and Lisa Stafford covering for me while I've been gone. They're great folks, and God just sent them to this part of the country because he just retired just a few months ago, moved down to Green Valley, and reached out to me, and I'm very grateful for their presence. In my remaining weeks as your interim, I'm going to continue what I started several months ago and preach chronologically. We started the chronological series during the Lenten season by looking at some events from Holy Week, and then we continued that series in the Easter season by looking at the different Easter appearances. Now we're going to talk some about the events that happened after Pentecost, meaning that we'll be in the beginning of the book of Acts when I'm here preaching. On Pentecost Sunday, which was a month ago, June 5th, we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we didn't talk that much about what actually happened that day, that Pentecost Sunday. So that's where I want to begin today. Acts chapter 2 begins by saying that they were all together in one place. If you remember from that Sunday, I shared how that was more than a statement of geography. It was also a statement of unity. They were all together in one place spiritually, not just physically. They had done the necessary prayer and unity work by working through their differences and their pain and hurts in preparation for Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 says they were up to about 120 people among the Christ followers at this point. And because of the Old Testament festival of Pentecost, there were thousands of Jews from all over the world that had gathered together in Pentecost and in Jerusalem for that Pentecost Sunday. It's obvious that the disciples struggled to find the right words to describe what happened when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Luke, the author of Acts, says that it sounded like a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the house. He doesn't say that the Holy Spirit was the wind, but it sounded like that. And then he says it looked like separate tongues of fire that rested on top of each of them. He doesn't say that the Holy Spirit was fire, but that's kind of what it looked and felt like. Furthermore, since some of the onlookers saw the disciples and mistakenly assumed that they were drunk, it's safe to assume that the disciples were staggering a bit, as you would under a heavy weight, which was the weight of the Holy Spirit, or in a strong wind, which was what it seemed like was happening. It says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to do so, so that people from all over the world heard the message in their own native language. Now, that would be particularly amazing in that day. Now you can go to Hispanic churches that are bilingual and have the headsets, but they didn't have any of that kind of technology. This was done specifically by the Holy Spirit. All of those descriptions are very interesting because they match what sometimes happens still today when someone is filled anew with the Holy Spirit. All believers in Christ have the Holy Spirit by definition, because we can't come to faith, the Bible says, without the Holy Spirit. So you all have the Holy Spirit working in you. But there can be times when we become especially aware of God's presence within us. And the Bible describes those times as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people will visibly shake or even fall down when that happens, which matches the description from Acts 2. Sometimes when the Holy Spirit is moving in a miraculous healing, a person feels heat in the area of their body that's being healed. And that also matches the description of fire. And sometimes people begin to speak in tongues, which can either be other earthly languages or what the Bible refers to as angelic languages. None of this is something that we need to be afraid of, because the person being filled with the Holy Spirit still has control over whether they speak out or not. There is an element of relinquishing our control to the control of the Holy Spirit, but it's not like the Holy Spirit forcibly takes over. The Spirit is always gentle with us, like a dove, another symbol for the Holy Spirit. While there are some denominations within Christianity that emphasize the filling of the Holy Spirit more than others do, it's not something that only happens in certain circles. There are people in this congregation who've experienced some of the manifestations that I just described. It's not anti-Lutheran to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, let me repeat that the manifestations are not the point. Not everybody experiences the same thing, but all are filled with the peace and love of God in remarkable ways, which always leads to greater courage to point to Jesus. That's the main and most important thing that happened to Peter. If we'd had a children's time this morning, I was going to talk about courage and how courage is when you know that God is with you. That's what happened to Peter in powerful and miraculous ways. Remember that not even 2 months before this, on the Thursday before Easter, Peter had been so frightened by being recognized as one of Jesus' followers that he denied 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he was literally encouraged. The word just means courage inside. He was literally encouraged to stand up and address the crowd of thousands of people. The Holy Spirit filled Peter not only with courage, but with the right words to speak, since he obviously had no time to prepare for this sermon. It was just on the spot in the moment. Let's take the rest of our time and analyze the sermon that Peter preached. First, he addressed the crowds of Jews from all over the world and residents of Jerusalem who'd come out to see the spectacle. He refuted the belief that was traveling through the crowd that the disciples were drunk by saying somewhat humorously, "It's only 9 a.m, as if the time to get drunk is always much later than that. And then he quotes from the prophet Joel, one of the longest Old Testament quotes anywhere in the New Testament, quoting from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, parts of that quote happened the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was indeed poured out on all the believers, old and young. And there were signs taking place, like speaking in tongues, that took place for all to see. Part of that quote we now apply to the end of all time, some of the things that Jesus said would happen before he returned at the end of all the age. But Peter kept going in the quote until he got to the promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's where Peter was ultimately headed in this sermon. Peter wastes no time as he starts to talk about Jesus. In one sentence, he talks about all the miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus did in their midst, which all of them would have heard about. He then heads straight for the cross. "This man," he said, "was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Talk about courage. Some of the people in the crowd would have been the same religious leaders who had tried and crucified Jesus, who he refers to as wicked men. Peter's courage is breathtaking. But of course, the message doesn't stop with the cross, because the very next thing that Peter says is, "But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." And Peter knew that if he was going to claim something as bold as the resurrection of Jesus, he would need some biblical support for it. He didn't have all of the times that Jesus had predicted that, because that hadn't been recorded yet. So he had to go to the Old Testament. He quotes Psalm 16, one of the Psalms of David, the crux of it being this verse: "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." I suspect that there's a very good possibility that Jesus had pointed this psalm out to the disciples in those Easter appearances after he had raised from the dead. He was still training them, knowing that he would soon ascend to heaven and they would be left with the Holy Spirit to proclaim his truth to all future generations. Everything that was happening was interpreted in the light of the Bible. And that's still our guidepost for today. Well, as Peter gets ready to head for the finish line, he says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." That brought a smile to my face, because it was just a few weeks ago that Valerie and I traveled to see the traditional site for David's tomb in the Holy Land. Peter explains that David was prophesying when he wrote Psalm 16. He was telling of the coming Messiah, not writing about himself. And then he says that God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to that fact. That was the source of Peter's courage. When they had seen that not even death itself could hold Jesus, and when they had been filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples were fearless. All of them, except John, eventually gave their lives for their testimony. And John lived his life out imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Even though they were all martyrs, they didn't have what we would call a martyr complex, somebody who wanted to die. They fled persecution at times, but ultimately they trusted Jesus with their lives and they held nothing back in testifying about him. They were 100% in when it came to testifying about Jesus. Peter wraps up his message this way: "Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and now Peter is quoting from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Peter says, "Then, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, same word. Bold, courageous, and to the point. The sermon hit the mark because we read that the people were cut to the heart and immediately responded by asking Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" That's the purpose of a good sermon. Not just to entertain and fill the mind, but to lead to a response where people are asking, "What should I change? How should I respond?" Peter had an answer ready for the question. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sin." While Peter wasn't afraid to hold them responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, he was just as quick to hold out the possibility of forgiveness for all of their sin. Peter had experienced that forgiveness personally, so he could speak about it powerfully. Then he promised that the same thing that had happened to the apostles would happen to the rest. "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." I'm sure it helped that people from all over the world were miraculously hearing this message in their own language the whole time. So at this point, many people came forward and were baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of sins. But while that was happening, we read that Peter kept calling out to those who were holding back. It says, "With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation." 3,000 new believers were added in to the group of 120. How does a church of 120 welcome 3,000 new members all in 1 week? Well, we'll study how they did it in the next section from Acts, 2 weeks from today. We can stand back and admire Peter's courage. We can marvel at the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling people to speak in other languages that they had never studied or learned. But we miss the point unless we too respond, "Brothers, what should we do?" The same Holy Spirit that filled them is available to us too. On this 4th of July weekend, there's certainly much that we can celebrate about the country that we're blessed to live in. But I think we can all also agree with Peter's statement that it applies to today as much as it did then when he said, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." If you already know that you're all in for God, holding nothing back, then that's terrific. Praise the Lord. But if not, I encourage you to come forward and allow me or others to pray for you. Going through the book of Acts can't just be a history lesson. It's intended to change us today into fully sold out Christ followers who change the world around us. You have nothing to lose and a great deal to gain. So if you know that you're not 100% sold out for Jesus, commit right now to come forward, either now or at the end of the service. Come see me or somebody else and pray that the Holy Spirit would fill you so that you could know that for certain. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the power of your word, the power of your resurrection, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us all now with courage so that we would live totally sold out for you in all that we do and say. We ask this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen.